Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning, the temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4, 1 to 11, opens with a Lenten theme. 40 days of fasting, right? We've heard about it in our hymns already. Now, Lent is about self-denial, about humble discipline, for the purpose of turning our eyes toward Jesus. Away from ourselves, away from our temptations, away from sin, and toward our Lord. The one who resisted temptation on our behalf, who humbled himself to make us his disciples. That we wouldn't live in denial, pretending like sin doesn't exist, burying our heads in the sand, but know that we're sinners, deal with it head on, and know that we have a Savior who draws us to himself, that we may have forgiveness of those sins that we confess, that we know of, that we admit to, that we may have salvation and life everlasting with Christ in paradise, restored to how things were made for Adam and Eve before the fall. Today, as we consider our Lord's temptation in the wilderness, we're presented with a great reminder of the situation we find ourselves in. And what situation are we in? One of temptation. Day in and day out. We're tempted by the devil all the time. And for this reason, we constantly pray in the prayer our Lord taught us that we would be spared from the tempter, that we would be led not into temptation, but into truth and life, into Christ, into him who is able to resist temptation. And that's the whole enchilada for today. That's it. That's the big show. That's the takeaway. That's what I want to bury in your hearts this morning. You've been brought into Christ, baptized into his temptation resistance. He was tempted as we are. And yet he resisted the lure of Satan's lies. He stood fast against temptation. And he did it not for himself, but for you. For me. He did it so that you would have certainty, absolute certainty and confidence in the one you trust to get you through this life, past these temptations, and into the next one, the unending one, the glorious and perfect world to come, paradise restored. He was hungry, and the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. There's our focus. Then the devil left him. Who wins? Jesus wins. Who? Jesus. Yes, Jesus wins. Who wins?
Jesus
wins. Notice, the devil tried to use God's own word against Jesus. That's what he does to us too. This is the devil and his playbook. He uses this more than anything else. This is his tool. You like to think it's your tool. It is your tool. But it's his as well. He's taken this sword and he's twisted it into his own weapon. He likes to come to you. And he likes to tempt you into sin with God's very word. He likes to whisper the law into your ear, using scripture in a distorted way to raise the question in your heart, the same question he asked Adam and Eve. Did God actually say? Did God actually say that this thing, this one is a sin? You want to do it. Did he say it's a sin? Are you sure? Did God really say, I'm not supposed to do this? This thing? I don't find this particular thing in Scripture. Could it be God said I couldn't do it? Did God actually say he doesn't want me to do it because it's going to make me happy? Are you sure God would say I'm not to do something that would make me happy? Would God ever actually say not to do something that brings me such joy? Did God actually say that doing what I've done in my particular situation is a sin? Really? Nah. Nah. Not in this circumstance. He understands that it's me. Little old me. It's okay for me. Because he knows my situation, my context. So therefore the consequences don't apply. Right? He gets it. Did God actually say? And then we sin. We like to justify our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, don't we? The devil likes us to do that. He likes to massage the text. And he uses God's word and our limited knowledge of God's word to confuse us. And that's how Jesus was able to beat him, because Jesus is God's word. He knows God's word. The battle of it is written, right? Again, he said, it is written, and he said, it is written, and he said, it is written. The Bible. Then the devil likes to use God's word to condemn us after we've sinned. Did God actually say, you're forgiven of that? Did he say that that nasty thing you just did, that particular one, is forgiven? I'm not so sure. Those others, yeah, maybe he forgave them because theirs was not quite like yours. I'm not sure Scripture says this thing is forgivable. Did God actually say you're forgiven of this? It's such a big sin. It's such an ugly sin. How could God forgive such a thing? Did he actually say you're forgiven? This is why God's gospel and our gospel reading today is so important. We never let go of it. You see, today in our reading, we hear that Jesus never let the devil tempt him. He never let the devil's scripture twisting get the best of him, like we do. He knows God's word perfectly, and he uses that knowledge not in service to himself, but in service to you. He says for himself, but ultimately for you, Be gone, Satan. Hit the road, take a hike, go play on the highway. Get out of here. There is no room for you here. I win. He says all of this because of what he says next. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He knows that as long as the devil's filling our hearts and our heads with temptations, we will never be able to worship God properly. You'll never be able to do what is good on your own, to serve God on your own, not with the devil filling your ears with misunderstanding of God's word. Can't be done. And that brings us to the good news. The good news. The devil doesn't want you to hear. You don't have to worship God on your own. You can't, and you don't have to. You're not alone. Never will be. You're not on your own. You have the Holy Spirit. The same one who drove Jesus into the wilderness to go to battle for you. That Holy Spirit, whom Jesus and the Father sent to you, and who now dwells in you through your baptism, through faith in the Word, you have that Spirit to give you the power, the ability, to believe not in your own abilities, to resist temptation, but in Christ's ability to battle wits and the Word with the devil, to refute his temptations, to go toe-to-toe with the serpent of old who lured Adam and Eve and all of us into sin. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to defeat him, to worship God, to be served by God. Yes, God really said, he actually said that man does not live off bread alone, but by the very word of God. I am that word of God, Jesus says. And I give myself over to be crucified for my people, to be their substitute. That's what he says. That's what he did for you. That you may receive his body and blood in the Eucharist and know what God really said, actually said, to know that Jesus actually defeated Satan and his temptations and has forgiven you of all your sins. Yes, even that nasty one, even that big one. Jesus was tempted and he beat the devil so the devil would be gone from you, that you would be drawn into Christ and given his life, void of temptation, and have it in its full. His life is your life. You were baptized into it, into his temptation resistance, and into his resurrection from the grave. As we make our way through Lent this year, indeed, every day, may you never forget that your sins have been atoned for. All of them forgiven. No sin is out of bounds or beyond God's reach. All of your trespasses have been forgiven. The devil would have you believe that you're beyond redemption. But that's a bold-faced lie. Kick him to the curb. Tell him, be gone. Speak Jesus' words. Jesus knows exactly what sins you've committed. He knew which sins you would commit even while he died on that cross. And yet he still went to it for you. Yes, he died for you knowing full well just how bad off you were. He loves you. And that cross is evidence of it. While you were still his enemy, while you were still a wretched, miserable, no good son of a sinner. You thought I was going to say something else, huh, George? Sinner. He died for you. He loves you. The devil cannot twist that around. You are loved by God. Look to the cross. There it is. Stamped for the world to see forever. There Jesus took all your sins upon himself, including the worst of them, and he forgave them. You are justified. Did God actually say that? Absolutely he did. With your sins on his back, Jesus said, "It is finished. You are forgiven." Life immortal with Christ, that's yours, baby. That's yours. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep you in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.